Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our studies here in 1 Chronicles, we already have seen King Saul, who was killed in battle with along with his sons when they were fighting the Philistines. David then became king over all Israel. And, you know, David, being a man of worship, wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But here was the problem. They were doing it their own way. They placed the Ark on a new cart, and God had not instructed them to carry the Ark that way. So when they got to the threshing floor of Chidon, or Nacon's threshing floor, the cart began to tip. And of course, you know, Uzzah, who was riding on it, tried to prevent it from falling, and God struck him dead. And you think, well, why would God do that? I mean, he's just trying to protect the Ark from falling. Well, because they were carrying it the wrong way. You couldn't handle the Ark of God any way you wanted. The Ark of God represented the presence of God. So you weren't to manhandle him in a sense. It was to be carried on poles by the Kohathites, not a cart. And so, let's face it, when someone gets struck dead as you're having this big party, things kind of quickly deteriorate, and it's not a great party anymore. And David's mad. He's angry. How could this happen? You know, God, why are you doing this? And he didn't even think about his disobedience to the Lord that led to this. And chapter 14, we saw David building his house. He took many wives, and he was going to war, defeating the Philistines in battle. And this is how the chapter concluded in 1 Chronicles 14, 17. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Again, at this point, the Ark of the Covenant is still in the house of Obed-Edom. That's where David sent it to when Uzzah was struck dead. And it's been there for 3 months. And as we move into chapter 15, we're going to see David now bring the Ark of the Covenant home to Jerusalem. You think, well, how could he do it? It was a disaster last time. Because he's going to read the Word of God, and he's going to do it according to the Word of God, and we'll see that. So let's pick up 1 Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his Word. We're told, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever. So David's building houses. He's very busy doing that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Ark had no place to rest yet. And we're not sure if David was going to put the Ark in one of these buildings or not. But, you know, after this incident with Uzzah, he's going to place it in a tent. And again, how did he know how to move the Ark? Well, I already told you, because he went to the Scriptures. Why did God kill Uzzah? Because he was moving the Ark of God the wrong way. And you can't do things just the way you want. You can, but there's always consequences to them. That's the problem. And, you know, God has his reasons. Do I understand every single time why he's doing something? No, I don't, but I trust in him. Because I know his character. I have to fall back on what I know about God. Just because I don't understand the situation, I understand the God who's involved in the situation. So I can rest in him, knowing that he's going to do what's best for me. I trust in his character, his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his righteousness, and so on. And for David, he understood. You know, it took him 3 months. But look again, verse 2. Then David said, no one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever. And so, again, where are we at this evening? Are there things frustrating us? Maybe God is trying to motivate us to seek him, to spend time with him in his Word. Because God's Word opened up to us by his Spirit will guide us in all that we need to do. And I think that's what was going on with David. Now, where was the tabernacle or that portable worship structure where the Ark was once located at? Well, it was in Gibeon. And all that stuff's not going to be moved until the temple is rebuilt. And I don't even know if all the stuff that was in the tabernacle was brought back. because Solomon's going to make 10 tables of showbread and 10 seven-branched oil-burning lamps. There was only one table of showbread and one lamp in the tabernacle. So again, I don't know, but everything is in Gibeon right now except the ark and that David brought to the city of David and the city of Jerusalem. And again, David wasn't afraid to move it because he understood the way God wanted it moved. In verses 3 through 10, we're just going to read, first of all, verses 3 through 5, where it says, "And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren." And on it's going to go listing these names of these Levites and the descendants of Aaron. And again, David had 3 months to reflect on what had happened. And now he understands. And, you know, for us, why is it so difficult? I think many times it's so difficult is because we're trying to do it our way, you know? And wasn't it Frank Sinatra that's saying, "I did it my way"? Well, you know what? I want to do it Yahweh, according to him, not my way, because it gets me in trouble. And, you know, Paul told Timothy, this young pastor, probably in his 40s, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Again, the word of God is there. This is coming from God himself, written by men, but spoken by God to them. And it's profitable. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right when we've gone astray. And it tells us how to stay right. So if you were the devil, how would you get people not to follow God? You take them away from the word of God. And that's what we see happening. And people have no idea what to do. The word of God helps us to live out our faith. And it, again, for David, it got him back on track. He was in sin. He was moving the ark the wrong way. Now he's back in line. And again, like I said, the enemy loves to get us away from the word of God. And then we just walk aimlessly through life. You listen to some, you know, these Christian posts out there and you go, where in the world are you coming from? This is so against what God has said in his word. How could you come to this conclusion? And it's because they are listening to man rather than God. It's as simple as that. You know, God is pretty straightforward. Are there difficult things in the Bible? Absolutely. But there are some things that are so plain and simple. And yet, when we start listening to man, it's amazing how far from God we can go. So it's important to be in the Word of God so he can guide us. And David's not going to make the same mistake twice. And he calls for the Levites to transport the ark according to what God commanded. And here in this section, we have 862 Levites gathered, besides the children of Israel, to see the Ark of the Covenant move from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. I mean, pretty exciting, right? You get all those people together, they're rejoicing, and we'll see, they're going to be singing praises unto God. Look at verse 11. "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eli, and Aminadab. Then he said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order.' So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." You know, David makes no excuses for his failure the first time. They had sinned, and what was the reason? How come they sinned? It says they didn't consult the Lord. They didn't seek his direction, the word of God, in transporting the ark. And in Numbers 4:15, we're told how they were to do it. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. You see, when it was time for the children of Israel to move, they had to break camp, right? And it wasn't only their stuff, but they had this tabernacle that they had to take down and carry with them. And these Levites had special responsibilities. The Kohathites were responsible for the furnishings of the tabernacle, and specifically the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron and his sons would have to cover the Ark of the Covenant before the Kohathites came in. And then poles were put through the rings on the Ark of the Covenant, and then the Ark of the Covenant was carried by these poles on the shoulders of the Kohathites. They weren't to touch it. And again, for us, we are to rely on God, be led by His Spirit. It's so important, especially in the days we're living in. There is so much confusion out there. And yet, with God, it's pretty straightforward. God is asking us to go before Him and seek His counsel for not only our church, but also for our own lives. One writer summed it up like this. He said, David adds knowledge and obedience to his spiritual fervor, and he gets glorified. But as we saw with Uzzah, zeal without knowledge is dangerous. This is why churches that downplay Bible teaching and focus only on worship are destined for failure. Without His word, how do you know you're worshiping God properly? Again, Jesus tells us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's as simple as that. Are you worshiping God in spirit and truth? Are you saved? Are you worshiping Him according to His word? Or are you putting on a production? Are you putting on a show to entertain people? Now, there's nothing wrong with going to concerts. Concerts are different than church. Concerts are, you know, you just go there and they play songs, but church is different. At church, you're worshiping God. You're gathered together to worship Him and hear from Him. And so worship is not a production. You know, I told you before, a lot of these big churches that have all these big worship groups, they are actually telling the worship people what to do. Play this chord, do this, stand over here. And they guide them through the whole thing. And from a human perspective, it says, well, that looks very professional. You mean, if we're up here with a keyboard or a guitar, God's not honored by that? Of course He is. And where's the Holy Spirit when you are guiding people in how they worship God? You see, worship of God is really simple. You could do it a cappella. It doesn't really matter. You're worshiping God, and it's those words that we're singing unto Him that get us focused upon Him so we can receive from Him. Yeah, worship is important, very important. Look at verse 16, we're going to see that. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, and the sons of Kishiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, and you could read all those names, these gatekeepers, the singers of Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze, and there's a lot of other names here. We'll just go down to verse 24, Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathaniel, Amasai, they were the priests who were to blow the trumpets before the Ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers of the Ark. Look at all the worship people here, right? In bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the worship of God is very important, as I've said. You know, worship is not a filler before the message. There are even people who, and I don't see it much anymore, which I'm very thankful for, that you could tell they come in just about when worship is going to end so they can hear the message. But they miss the important part, the worship. And I love this. You know, those that worship the Lord did so with resounding joy. Yeah, when it comes from our hearts, it should just be excitement that we get to worship God. We were created to worship Him. And you know what? If your heart is distant from God, you won't have a desire to worship Him. That's just the reality. When you have drawn close to the Lord, when you're walking with Him, how could you not worship Him? Yeah. Remember what John said in Revelation 4:11, and this is from the King James Version. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Think about it. We were created to bring pleasure to God. Wow. You know, have you ever thought about it that way? As you're living out your life, you're to bring pleasure to God. Now, I have to admit, I fail many times. But when I think about this, it really gives me this desire, Lord, I want to please You in all I do. I want to honor You in all I do. Psalm 22:3, but You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. For us, enthroned in the praises of God's people. He loves our praise. Psalm 47, verses 6 through 9. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham, for their shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Yeah. And we can go on and on because the Psalms are just basically filled with the worship of our Lord. Well, look at verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. So they're not only worshiping the Lord as the ark is returning, but in 2 Samuel 6:13, we're told that every six steps, there was a sacrifice of seven bulls and seven rams that were offered up. Every six steps, they stop. Sacrifice made. They continued on another six steps. So some 8 miles. You know, think about that. Six steps is not very far. And every six steps, they're offering these sacrifices to God. What is David doing? David is showing the honor, the respect that is due the Lord. And, you know, six is the number of sinful man. So it's kind of appropriate every six steps to offer a sacrifice. And for us, we need to take that time to put to death those fleshly ideas and seek what the Lord would have us to do. And it's not always easy. It's not always as fast as we like. But in the end, there's great blessing and celebration. There's great rejoicing in the Lord. And for these guys, man, there was great joy. I think many Christians have lost that joy. You know, you go to some church services today and many have such solemn faces, you think someone had died. It shouldn't be that way, man. We're coming to hear God speak to us. Now, I'm not saying I'm God. What I'm saying is when I'm teaching the Word of God, that's God's voice speaking to you through His Word. And it should bring us great joy, great excitement. Thinking all that God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. And I understand there's a lot of times, you know, we come to church and there's health issues and financial issues, job issues, family issues, and the list can go on. And those things could rob us of the joy of the Lord. You know, we need to get just refocused back on the Lord. God understands our grieving hearts. I'm not saying, you know, we can't grieve, but there's something that the Lord does. You know, it's like David. David was like, in the Psalms, he's like, why is my heart overwhelmed? And then he goes, hope in God. Situations can make us overwhelmed where I don't even know what to do anymore. Hope in God. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I need to put my trust in him. In 1 Chronicles 15:28, it says, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with string instruments and harps. Wow. Can you imagine what that sounded like? Every six steps, they're offering sacrifices. The music's going on. They're praising God. What a witness. And that's how it should be. And the other thing is, David is dressed not as a king, but as the common people, even though he was the king. Because David felt that, yes, he was their king, but before the Lord, he was no better than anyone. David did not want to be above the people when he came before the Lord. And I think that was a great thing for him to do. David is also dancing before the Lord. And I don't think he was the only one. You know, that would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Just David dancing. I think it's a celebration, and they're rejoicing. And people have said, why aren't we able to dance here at the church? The reason is David wasn't at church. That's the reason. At church, we're focusing upon God. Believe me, if I started dancing, you'd all be watching me. Okay, that would be bad. I'm sure some of you, you don't dance very well either, and that would be very bad. Our focus, our attention needs to be on God and his word. And these other distractions can cause us to lose focus. I remember when I was back in Illinois, there was a short time that we went to Willow Creek, and Willow Creek had these huge glass windows, and they went up, I don't know, 20 feet or more. They were huge. And it was overlooking a pond. And what I noticed was there were times that I'm watching the geese in the pond and the swans in the pond and not listening. It was distracting me. Now, that was my problem. But when I went to the pastor's conference out in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, the one thing I noticed was all my attention was forward. There was no distractions anywhere that took my eyes and my mind away from focusing on what the Lord was saying through whoever the pastor was that was teaching that day. I think it's important for us to do that. Well, finishing up here in chapter 15, look at verse 29. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking through a window, saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. So, I mean, think about this. The men, the women of Israel, as they're entering the city of David, David's there and he passes by his house and his wife Michal, the daughter of King Saul, who wasn't involved in this celebration, which is kind of interesting. She was at home, and she's watching from her window and sees her husband David dancing and looking like the common people, and she's upset. It says that she despised David for what he was doing. The word despise is a Hebrew word. It carries with it with the idea of disdain, to think to scorn, a vile person. And David's basically telling her, you know, I did it for God, not for you or anyone else. I love the Lord, man, and he's brought this joy in my heart. Why was she doing this? Because she wanted David to get all the attention. And she was just like her father Saul, who wanted the worship of the people, you know, be on CNN or whatever, get all the publicity. And David wasn't like that. He didn't want to be worshipped. He wanted to worship God. And what's interesting is she didn't have a heart of worship, did she? She wasn't involved in the bringing back of the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. What she was interested in was her popularity. And now David was taking that away by acting like a common person. And she was upset. And here's the thing, when you mix a saved person with joy in their heart for the Lord with an unsaved person who really hates the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. You see, even for us, you know, you could be on fire for God. You know, you're in love with him, and there's maybe family and friends that will try to bring you down, as we see here. You know, why do you have to go to church again? Didn't you go last week? Why are you so fanatical about Jesus? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's wrong with you? That's kind of like what my family thinks of me. What's wrong with you? We don't have enough time to go through that, but I love the Lord, and that's the bottom line. You know, we got to be careful that they don't sway us by their words, that we're like David, who, again, basically said to his wife, Michal, I'm doing this for the Lord, and I'm not doing this for you. I'm not doing this for anyone else. And even fellow Christians can discourage us as we're filled with the joy of the Lord. They can bring us down or throw a wet blanket on us to put out the fire. You know, I remember several years, it's probably more than several years ago, probably over 20 years ago, there was a person in the church, man, talk about a wet blanket. You know, something's exciting, and all of a sudden, here comes this wet blanket just to douse that joy and that excitement out. Like, oh my gosh, come on, you're killing me here. Don't let them do that. Spurgeon said, no doubt, there are particularly nice and dainty people who will censure God's chosen if they live wholly to his praise, and they will call them eccentric, old-fashioned, obstinate, absurd, and I don't know what besides. From the window of their superiority, they look down upon us. Why? Because they don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't understand what true worship is about. It's not about the music or the songs. It's about our life, that we give our life to the Lord and we're not embarrassed to let others see our love for him. Like I said, Michal, like her father Saul, shows no joy, no interest in worshiping God. Morgan said, the incident illustrates the perpetual inability of the earthly minded to appreciate the gladness of the spiritual. It's interesting. They don't get it. You mean you're going to do a Bible study out of Leviticus and people are going to come? Yeah, because God's word is living and powerful, and there's such a joy in going through it that there's always lessons that God has for us, but they don't understand that. And apart from Christ coming into their lives, they'll never get it. Now, as we move into 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're going to continue with the events that went on as the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. And then we're going to get a Psalm of David here that he's just praising God with. So look at verse 1 here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Again, keep in mind that this tent or tabernacle that David built next to his house or palace is not where the rest of these temple implements, or tabernacle implements, I should say, were located. They were still in Gibeon. And David only has the Ark of the Covenant in this tent. And this is where the burnt offerings that were being made, burnt offerings spoke of consecration, consecrating your life to God. The peace offerings that were made spoke of fellowship. So they had peace with God through the burnt offerings. And because they had made peace with God through the burnt offerings, they could have fellowship with God because they have peace with God through this sacrifice that was made. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? He shed his blood. His sacrifice for our sins has sanctified us before the Lord. And now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. So not only are we declared justified before God, but we're also at peace with God through Jesus, and we have access to his throne of grace. In fact, when Paul says we have access, it's the perfect verb tense indicating it's a permanent possession. Now let's think about this for a minute. If we have access to God, and it's a permanent possession, that means it can't be taken away from us, or we can't lose our salvation, right? If we only have access to God through Jesus Christ, if this is a permanent possession, then how do you lose it? You can't. Clark said, and this access to God or introduction to the divine presence is to be considered a lasting privilege. We are not brought to God for the purpose of an interview, but to remain with him, to be his household, and by faith to behold his face and walk in the light of his countenance. Yeah. And again, we see this joy in this celebration because of what God has done. And David's sharing the blessings with those around him. He's giving people bread and meat, raisins. And some people say that these three were all bread. Other place wine in this section. It's not what it says. But we just see David bless the people, not because he had to. David wanted to. There was such joy in his heart worshiping God, bringing the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, to Jerusalem. Now he's blessing the people. And that's a great lesson for us. I mean, do we bless people because we're forced to do so, or do we bless them because we want to show them what God has done and freely give to them? I think that's important. Well, look at verse 4 here. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6, but focus on verse 4 because there's some names in there that I can mess up. Verse 4 says, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. David is appointing permanent worship people, you might say. The bringing of the Ark to Jerusalem is not a temporary thing. This was going to be permanent and an ongoing ministry to God as David appoints those who would do this work. Now, there's another important point here regarding what these priests were to do. They were to commemorate or remember what God has done. Write these things down. They were to recall all these things that God has done in their lives. What does that do in an individual's life? It causes them to be thankful, right? When you start remembering what God has done in your life, you can't help but thank him. You look at what he's done. I mean, I look at it, you know, over the years that since I've been saved, and I look at all that God has done, it's like, wow, Lord, was it always easy? No, you know. But I look at God's hand upon my life, and I see what he's done. And if you haven't done that in a while, do it, because that'll just bring you great joy. You'll just see, you know, God loves me. Look at, man, he's working in my life. He's not just working in this person's life or that person's life. He's working in my life as well because he loves me. And what a joy that is. And you're just thankful for that. And you praise him. You know, the New Testament says that we're priests. In a spiritual sense, we minister before the Lord. We remember, just like they were to do, what he has done and to be thankful for what he's done and praise him. We should do that. And again, notice the threefold function of music in the temple. Music is to commemorate, to give thanks and praise. I like that. And, you know, you look at the Psalms and that's what they do, looking back on what God has done, being thankful and praising God. Yeah. The leader of this worship team was Asaph, and they had a variety of musical instruments to worship God by. They didn't have an organ. I mean, can you imagine carrying an organ around with you? Yeah, that would be tough. But they had a lot of different ones. And I love, you know, that we have a keyboard. I think that's great. I mean, we couldn't have an organ up here. First of all, the sound would be, you know, your hair would be blowing backwards because they're so loud. Plus, they're so big, you know, I would be standing probably by that exit door. Organs are big, but keyboards, they do a lot, and they have a beautiful sound. And again, worship with whatever musical instruments you want. or with no musical instruments. It doesn't matter. In fact, Psalm 150, listen to what it says about worship. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, the worship of God is not a death procession, right? It was joyous. It should be joyous. You know, we're very blessed here because, you know, we have people that can worship. We have Paula and John and Erica, and we've got Mickey on the drums. And so we may be a small church, but God has blessed us with people that could help assist us in the worship of him. And whatever God gives us, man, that's great to worship him by. Well, verse 7, and on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So this is something that was to be sung. This psalm was to be sung, and Asaph, being the worship leader, would give it to his people to worship the Lord by. And for David, remember in 2 Samuel 23:1, he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And this psalm is just a psalm of thanksgiving for what God has done. And again, David wrote at least 75 of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Here we see, you know, a compilation or collection of a few different Psalms in this one here in 1 Chronicles 16. I'll give you a few of these. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 22, comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 33 comes from Psalm 96, the last part of verse 1 through the first part of verse 13. And 1 Chronicles 16, 34 through 36 comes from Psalm 106, the last part of verse 1 and verses 47 and 48. Now, you'll see in your Bibles that those three Psalms have no author to them, which is interesting. But when you look at what David wrote here, we should attribute those psalms to David as being the writer, the author, because they were his. So let's pick up in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So David starts out with this call to praise the Lord for all what he's done and to make him known. You know, do we take the time to thank God for what he's done in our lives? We should. You know, Spurgeon gave us this perspective, and you know, it kind of gives us something to think about here. He said, all the good that we enjoy comes from God. Recollect that. Alas, most men forget it. Roland Hill used to say that worldlings were like the hogs under the oak, which eat the acorns but never think of the oak from which they fell, nor lift up their heads to grunt out a thanksgiving. Yes, so it is. They munch the gift and murmur at the giver. Yeah, that's a tough one. Spurgeon was tough, man. He didn't pull any punches. And we should look up to God and thank him for the blessings that he's given to us. And here's the other thing. Do we talk of the wondrous works of God to others? Do we make known his deeds that he has done to us? We should. You know, when Julie and I were on vacation, when we were on the cruise, and poor Julie was sick, and so I went down to dinner because I like to eat. And I, one evening, sat at this big table. I don't know, there must have been, you know, 15 people on this big table. And we started talking, and one of the couples was a Christian, and we started talking, and they asked me how I became a pastor. And I got to share my testimony, not just to those two, but the entire table. And you could just watch them and how they were listening. And I think they were amazed at what God had done. And I'm always amazed at what God has done. And just talk about it, you know? Even just something that's going, saying, man, look at this beautiful sunset that God has given us. Right? Something simple you could share with people. Not, look at this sunset and the random chance happening of this occurring at this time. No, that, you know, a random chance. This is God who's given us all this beauty. You know, F.B. Meyer put it like this. He said, we do not talk sufficiently about God. Why is it so may not be easy to explain, but there seems to be too great shyness among Christian people about the best things. We talk about sermons, details of worship and church organization, or the latest phase of scripture criticism. We discuss men, methods, and churches, but our talk in the home and in the gatherings of Christians for social purposes is too seldom about the wonderful works of God. Better to speak less and talk more of Him. Yeah, you know, David appealed to the people to reflect upon God's faithfulness as manifested in the nation's history. Look at that. Look at what God has done. God is faithful to them in the past, and thus, God is still faithful with them in the present. He's proved Himself, and it's true in our lives. You know, look at what God has done in the past to help you in the present situation you're facing. And again, one last point. When you see the word Lord all in capitals, it's the name of God, Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. I think it's better Yahweh. But when you see Lord with the capital L and lowercase O-R-D, it's His title, Lord or Master. And again, the name of God is not a noun like our names. It's a verb. It's action. The name Yahweh means the becoming one. And it's interesting because He becomes to us what we need in the situations we face. And I don't know, Jehovah sounds better in these titles, but I think it's Yahweh. But Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Jehovah Rapha, God heals. Jehovah Nissi, God my banner. Jehovah M. Kadesh, God who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Roy, God my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, God is there. And there is, of course, Jehovah Yahshua, the Lord has become our salvation. Yeah. You know, we as Christians are to make known His name. And it's just letting people know who the Jesus of the Bible really is. Because people, 50, 60 years ago, people, when you spoke about Jesus, they at least understood. There are people today who have no clue who Jesus is. And thus, how we represent ourselves, what we say, will give them a picture, be it good or bad. Well, verse 14, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're told, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant always, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were but a few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. So here David's reminding them of the covenant that God made with His people. Now, before he speaks of this special relationship God has with the Jewish people, David wants them to understand that His judgments are in all the earth. His authority is not just limited to Jewish people. And again, people say foolish things like, you know, well, that's your religion, that's what you believe, that's the God you serve. As true as that might be, He is judge over all the earth. All the earth. And one day, He's going to pour out His judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And that's coming that day. Now, again, we also hear a lot that the land of Israel does not belong to the Jews. Well, in a sense, it's true. It belongs to God, and God gave it to Him. And since it belongs to God, He can give it to whomever He wants. You know, how long was this covenant that God made with Israel? What were the conditions that were needed for that covenant to stay in place? Well, First Chronicles 16:17, to Israel for everlasting covenant. How long is an everlasting covenant? Oh, it's everlasting. I know you guys are thinking, man, Pastor Joe, you are so smart. Yeah. No. But what people do is they take that everlasting covenant to the Jews and they say, well, they forfeited that covenant that God made with them. But God says it's everlasting. And this was a unilateral covenant that God made with Abraham. It was based upon God's faithfulness and not the Jewish people. How do you destroy an everlasting covenant? You can't. And here's the thing that people don't realize. If this everlasting covenant with the Jews could be broken, what about the everlasting covenant that God made with us? Can it be broken as well? See the danger of that? And it is, it's very dangerous. And we need to understand that God has given us this everlasting covenant. And it can't be taken away. We can't lose our salvation. You know, the kingdom of this world, the things of this world, the things we tend to treasure and hold on so tightly are going to go away. But what God has given to us will never go away. I like that. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, or when he returns. Either you die and you go to be with him, or when he returns for his bride, the church. He's going to complete the work he started. Now, I have to admit, there are projects that I start that, you know, I don't finish. I'm sure we all have them. But God finishes the work that he starts. We can rest in that. It's everlasting, and I like that. Now, some people go, well, what about, you know, the PLO or Hamas or the Hezbollah, or Europe, Iran, or the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, who say that the land doesn't belong to Israel? Everyone's saying that, really. Well, I'll listen to God rather than man. Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to land that I will show you. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. God gave it to him. The land belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's his covenant that he made with them, and he's going to fulfill it. I understand Hamas and the Muslims say that the land is theirs. They, you know, they put the Dome of the Rock there. That's that big gold dome building. They have an Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount. But understand, the Jews have been in the land for, I don't know, over 3,000 years. Islam didn't come into existence until 600 plus AD. So the temple was there long before Islam was ever there. But again, you listen to the news media, you listen to these teachers, and they don't get it right. It's everlasting. Verse 20, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So David's just talking about God's protection upon his people as they traveled to the promised land and nations weren't able to conquer them. Yeah, did they go into captivity in Babylon? Yeah. They did. The northern kingdom, Assyria. But God protected his people. He spared them. I mean, they were without a homeland for almost 2,000 years, and God spared them. They didn't get assimilated into other cultures. And I look at all, though, that the Jews have been through throughout the centuries. Yeah, I mean, look at what happened with Germany. Look at what happened with so many nations that tried to conquer them. Those nations are really nothing today. And the Jews are prospering. God does protect them, but yeah, he does chastise them from time to time for their disobedience. And all these things that happen to them, it's done with the knowledge of God. Nothing happens without his approval. So God's given Israel the land. He's protected them. And we see Israel become a nation. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. Verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols or worthless things. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. So David gives this command, you might say, to praise the Lord. And not just the Jewish people, but all the earth. There's no God besides our God. Those idols are worthless things. They're nothing. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And, you know, it's not talking about some church building. It means to worship him in the beauty of his holiness, all that he is in his person. You know, people worship all kinds of things today as gods. And yet, there is one supreme God. And again, it's amazing how the world will not swear to Buddha or to Allah or any of these other false gods, but they will to the Almighty God, to Jesus. Why? Because he's real. And Satan hates the worship of Jesus. He hates the worship of God. So he'll do whatever it takes. Look at verse 31. We're told this, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Again, he's coming to what? To judge the earth. You know, it's interesting. It talks about the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord. That'll be interesting, huh? Is it figurative or is it literal? I guess we'll find out. You know, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Wouldn't it be pretty awesome that you see these trees with their branches going like this? I don't know. It's possible. But all of creation, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, is in earnest expectation for the coming of the Lord, because they also are in bondage to the sin that's in this world. And so, like us, they are waiting for the adoption, the redemption, really, of our bodies, and so are they, because in the kingdom age, the animals are living at peace with man. Interesting. And, you know, the people, well, they're going to give a big shout of amen, as you're going to see. Look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So David concludes with the faithfulness of God to his people. And the people respond with a big amen, or so be it. That's what amen means. Wow, I love that. The people are just rejoicing in the Lord, and David's leading them in this praise unto God. Well, verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jethuam and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jethuam to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jethuam were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So the ark is in the city of David in Jerusalem. It's in a tent, and the rest of the tabernacle's in Gibeon, and that's where the sacrifices took place. And these worship people, they're going to minister all day, just continuous worship from this tent. And I like that because our bodies are nothing more than tents or temporary dwelling places. And we should be in these tents or temporary dwelling places, should be worshiping the Lord. People should see the joy that we have. And verse 43 says, then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. I like that. David went home to bless his family. You know, there are people that try to be isolated from other Christians, going to church. You know, I could do church at home, or, you know, my church is in a boat fishing or whatever. But you know what? Paul talked about it in Hebrews. Don't stay away from gathering together. We need that. We need to be able to stir each other up in love and good works. It's really important. And we are to worship not only in our homes, but as a corporate, as a body of believers, we're to worship the Lord as well. As we see here, with the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the whole nation was coming before and worshiping God. And I love Psalm 16:11, as David said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Never forget that. In him, we not only find the path of life, but fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And I think we miss that because there are times that we are not in his presence and we lose that joy. We don't find those pleasures because we're not with him. We're not next to him. And the only way to get that back is to be in his presence, be in his word, be in with other believers to encourage, correct, strengthen. And it really helps us. And I would love to see, you know, if God does videos, I would love to see this video of them bringing the ark and what that was all about, because, man, what a celebration that was. And may people see us celebrating our Lord and Savior wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you so much. And sometimes we think that these lessons aren't for us, but they are. These things were written before for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the scripture, we might have hope. And you always do that, Lord. You have lessons for us no matter where we're at in the Bible, and we're so thankful. And we pray, Lord, that we would go out with joy, we'd be led forth with peace, that wherever we go, people would see something different in us, and that difference is you, because you are always with us. We love you, Lord. I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, that you would fill them with joy and peace and comfort and direction and so on, Lord. You know what each of us need. Bless us and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.